you need a Bible, just lift your hand and we'll get one to you today. All right? It's good to see you this morning and to have you back. All right? Anybody else? Lift your hand real quick. All right, in case you got in here a little late, next Sunday morning, baptisms. Rich is going to get baptized. And anybody else that may have gotten saved recently and want to get baptized next Sunday morning. Chris, did you? Ah. Okay. This is Joe right here. Joe? All right. You got to come back next Sunday now, Joe. Be back next Sunday. All right. Write that down, Chris. All right. Thanks for being here, Joe, this morning. All right. But anybody else, if you've gotten saved and haven't yet been baptized, give me a call. We can talk about it. But next Sunday morning. And then also tonight, don't forget, 6 o'clock, we're going to give a little report of the trip, the recent trip to the Philippines, and kind of the unveiling, if you will, of the Cebuano Bible over there. We just participated in two. Brother Ruben, the pastor that has been the lead translator on this project, he just calls them distribution meetings. But they usually get preachers together in different cities. They'll have a couple of days of preaching, and then the last day of the conference, they'll give the Bibles out, and they get to take them back home with them. And Brother Reuben has been doing that every week, ever since the Bibles arrived in January, and we got in on a couple of those meetings. But they're ongoing. Every week, sometimes twice a week, he's in different cities all around Mindanao and some of the other islands giving away the Cebuano Bible. So those supplies are going to be they're going to come to an end pretty soon here, and we're going to have to get some more printed. So, but tonight we'll give a little report of that, and you can see the video of that. So please be here tonight at 6 o'clock. All right, open your Bible to Romans, Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. If you haven't been here in a couple of years, we're still in Romans. The last time you were here, we were in Romans, and we're still in Romans, going through this just verse by verse. We're in Romans chapter 8, and I want you to look at, we're going to read the same portion that we did last Sunday. We're going to look at verse number 14, and we're going to read down through, we'll read down through verse number 21. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14, and we'll read down through verse number 21. We're going to focus this morning on verse number 17, so just pay a little closer attention to that one as we go by, all right? Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we look once again at your words. And Father, may the Spirit of God who wrote these things give us understanding. Give me the ability this morning, Lord, to preach them. And just help me, Lord, that I could say those things that are going to be a blessing and be needful today. And keep me from saying maybe even those things that I might have planned to say, Lord, that are unnecessary today, Lord. But guide me in this. May the church be edified and strengthened this morning. And may your word be exalted here, Lord. We believe in this place and know it to be true, Lord, that this book is our final authority. Not the preacher's opinion, There's no committee somewhere that tells us what these things are supposed to mean. But Lord, these words are the final authority in our life. And so, Lord, we need you this morning. We need you to preach them to our hearts. We need you to give us understanding. We need you to help us to hear this today. And Lord, may our Savior be exalted through all of this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, this is not new ground this morning. We're not breaking any new ground. We're not teaching any new doctrine. I'm not giving you anything this morning, probably that most of you haven't already heard. But the wonderful thing about preaching through a book in the Bible or just taking it expositorily is that you just deal with what's in front of you. You know, you can't really plan out the subjects that you're going to preach. As we go through this, this is the passage that we're dealing with today. And although it's been a subject that's been on my heart at other times, on a Wednesday night recently, I preached on out of Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, speaking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that verse. It says that those that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So if you were here for that message, some of this is going to sound familiar. But it's just one of those things where the messages just sort of coincide. The subject of verse number 17 has to do with our inheritance, and in particular, that aspect of our inheritance which involves the believer. And by believer, I mean not somebody necessarily that belongs to this church or who's got religion, but for those of you that might be visiting this morning, whenever we use the word believer here, we're talking about somebody who has put their faith, rested their soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a believer according to the Scriptures. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's salvation according to the Bible. Now, salvation according to religion is much, much more complicated than that. Salvation according to religion is a whole list of stuff to do, sometimes a whole book full of stuff to do. But salvation according to the Bible is a simple thing that even a child can do. And that is rest the confidence of your soul, believe with all of your heart in what Jesus Christ did for you, but not just what he did, but who he is. And what he accomplished for you on that cross. He died for the sins of your soul. He suffered and went to hell for you. So the believer, this is a message this morning for believers, for those here who are saved. But if you're here and you're not saved this morning, there's going to be enough in this message for you this morning to get something out of it and know enough so that you can know how to have eternal life. But the message this morning, like most Sunday mornings, is aimed here today at the church, at those who are saved. So I'm talking this morning to those who are in Christ. But notice, let's go back and just focus in a little bit more, if we can, on verse number 17. Last Sunday, we talked about the importance of the expression in that chapter, sons of God. Sons of God, two times. Children of God, two times. Why not just children of God all four times? And we told you about how when we were trying to help our brothers in the Philippines with this Cebuano translation, they don't have a word in Cebuano for son. It's male child, right? The word for child, and then they attach male or female to it. But sonship, the word son, isn't necessarily a word that is equivalent to what we have here. It wasn't a way for them to distinguish between sons of God and children of God. So in the Cebuano Bible, it says children of God in all four instances. But why in our King James Bible is it important for it to be sons of God? And we said last Sunday because of two things. Number one, to emphasize the spiritual nature of your relationship with God. That it requires a birth, a spiritual birth, to be born of the Spirit. Those in the Old Testament who were called sons of God were the angels, in Genesis chapter 6 and in the book of Job. And one time that term son of God is used for Adam before he sinned. So when Adam was created in the Garden of Eden, he was made out of the dirt, but then the Bible says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. God put his very breath from his mouth into him, his spirit into him. And Adam, before he sinned, was a son of God. Like you and I now have the privilege, because we are born of the Spirit, to be sons of God. John chapter 1 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, you should probably look at that one. Go to 1 John chapter 3, near the back of your Bible, for those of you that aren't familiar with your Bible. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, it says, behold, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Right? We are the sons of God, right? That's a pretty important statement. It's a precious title. It's a wonderful position. It has certain privileges and rights that come along with it. In fact, it has a birthright. There is a birthright to being born of the Spirit of God. To be born of the Spirit, to be saved, to be a child of God, to be a son of God means that the beginning of your Christian life was a work of the Spirit of God. Some people think you became a Christian when you were baptized as a little baby. Well, that's not a work of the Spirit. That's water. That's somebody pouring water over a baby's head. That doesn't make that baby anything but wet. It doesn't make that baby a child of God. It doesn't wash away any sin, because a person's sin is on their soul and in the record books of heaven, and there ain't no water that you can apply to your body that's going to wash away the sin that's on your soul and cleanse the record in heaven. You needed the blood of Jesus Christ to do that. The Bible says the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. All right, so pouring water on you as a baby didn't make you a child of God, no matter what somebody told you. Doesn't matter whether your grandparents or your priest or anybody told you that. They weren't giving it to you from the Scriptures. They were giving it to you from their own imagination and from their own religious perspective. But that's not Bible. The new birth, according to the Scriptures, is when the Spirit of God regenerates you on the inside, makes you a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's a birth. It's something. It's a surgery, in a sense. Colossians chapter 2 calls it an operation of God. So it's when the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes to live inside the believer, and you get life, and that more abundantly. You get born into God's family, Spirit of life, Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. And the Spirit of adoption, you get adopted into God's family, which means now, as a son of God, you have an inheritance. Not just eternal life, but an inheritance. An inheritance reserved for you in heaven. Your inheritance is not heaven. Your inheritance is reserved for you in heaven. In heaven. And Romans chapter 8, verse number 17, focuses on that inheritance that we have. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All right, so this passage of Scripture is talking to us about being sons of God. It also is talking to us about how you and I, as sons of God, can make sure that we have an inheritance when we get to heaven. That our inheritance is intact. That we haven't lost our inheritance. Because in verse number 17, there's a scary little word, the second word in that sentence. And if. And then it appears again, down a little further. It says, if so be that we, what? Suffer with him. All right, so this inheritance is conditional. There's an if involved. You don't have to suffer to get saved. Amen? Someone suffered in your place. Thank the Lord for that. You didn't have to be nailed to a cross. Someone was nailed to a cross in your place. You didn't have to have your sin exposed shamefully before God and then have His wrath poured out on you and go to hell. But somebody had your sin placed upon them, was exposed shamefully, was separated from God, and went to hell for you. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. You did not have to suffer that shame. You didn't have to suffer that pain. You didn't have to suffer that separation from God. You didn't have to suffer hell. You didn't have to suffer anything to get saved, because someone suffered for you. So the suffering in verse number 17 ain't talking about your salvation. There is nothing you have to endure in order to get saved. Many religions say that your suffering is a part of your salvation. All this life can be hell, but just you suffer so that one day you can be sure that you'll have a home in heaven. Well, that's not correct. That's a lie. We have visitors today, or I would use some choicer words. I don't want to be impolite, but that's a bunch of garbage. That's a bunch of garbage. But the suffering in this verse is talking about the kind of the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ did, not on the cross, but the kind of suffering that He endured from the moment He acknowledged that He was the Son of God until the moment He was nailed to that cross. That 3.5 year period, you know, that was 3.5 years of making Himself known to His own people and receiving in return rejection, hatred, the contradiction of sinners against Himself, being misunderstood, being put out of their company. They attempted to throw Him off a cliff. They tried to stone Him in John chapter 10. Again and again and again, the Lord Jesus Christ would speak the truth. He would heal the sick. He would give sight to the blind. He would teach anybody that stopped long enough to hear His words. He would feed the hungry. He rescued His disciples from trouble. He calmed storms. What did He receive in return for that? To be despised and rejected of men. Do you know, if you want to live a Christian life, a godly Christian life, that causes your Father in heaven to enjoy you as a son, you're going to taste some of that too. That's the suffering that verse number 17 is talking about. It's simply the suffering that will come your way. It's almost unavoidable. The suffering that will come your way when you choose to live as a Christian should live in this world. Now, you can avoid a lot of it if you'll just fly under the radar. You can avoid a lot of it. You can avoid it if you'll just, you know, hide your true identity. Don't let anybody really know who you are. Don't let anybody know that you are what that chapter says you are. Sons of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Do you understand what it means that you and I could be called His sons? But you and I can live in this world and we can hide our identity. You can try to hide the fact that you're a child of God. You can try to live and blend in as best you can with the world around you, because you might have tasted this yourself already. Because when you make your identity known and you begin to speak about the One who saved you, you often will not be well received by your coworkers, by your fellow students, by your friends. You just try it sometime. If you don't believe what I'm saying is true, let this next week be an experiment for you. Just say, Lord, this week, every opportunity I have, whether it's at school or at work, I'm going to speak about my Savior. Come back next Sunday and tell me how it went. I guarantee you, by next Sunday, you'll have had a little taste of what your Savior endured throughout His lifetime. You can't bear His pain on the cross. Thank God. You don't have to do that suffering. But if you want to live in this life as a child of God, it's unavoidable that you're going to taste a little bit of that rejection, sometimes from your loved ones, even like the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. His own family put Him out and turned against Him until after His resurrection. More than one of us in this place has had a spouse who hasn't seen the truth of the gospel, children that haven't gotten saved, parents that haven't gotten saved, neighbors that haven't gotten saved, in spite of your witness and in spite of your tracts and your testimony. But listen, most Christians try and avoid that shame and that reproach. Most Christians don't want to deal with that because, hey, it's painful. It is painful not to be well-liked. It is painful not to be accepted and, be a part of the culture that's around us. It feels a little strange to have to admit to yourself that you are a stranger in this world. Isn't that a little weird? I wasn't a stranger before I got saved. I was very familiar with the world around me, and I was a friend to the world around me, and I was trying to be a friend, and I was trying to be accepted, and I was trying to fit in and be liked and, be a part of everything going on around me. And it was a little strange when I got saved to have to admit to myself, like the Bible says, that this world is not my home now. That I'm a stranger to the world I live in, to the world I was born in. How can that be? The book of Psalms says, it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the mouth of David, and he says, I am a stranger to my mother's children. You know who that is? His brothers and sisters. I'm a stranger to my own brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus said. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His village tried to kill him when he just spoke about who he was. I mean, he went into the synagogue and he opened up the book of Isaiah and he read some scripture verses and he closed the book and he said, this day, that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He just read a passage dealing with the Messiah. He just identified himself to his village as their Messiah. And that took place in Nazareth. The aftermath of that wasn't good. They took him out to the edge of that village, to a cliff, and they attempted to throw him over the cliff. Isaiah chapter 53, read that one lately? Despised, rejected. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We esteemed him not. There's no respect, no regard. The culture that Jesus Christ came into did not hold the Lord Jesus Christ in great regard. Who doesn't want to, in our flesh, want to be liked? You're not normal if you don't want to be liked. You're not normal if you don't want just that human respect that we hope to have from the people around us. We're normal when you want that. But if you're expecting that and living to get that from the world around you, then it may be that you're just trying to fly under the radar, trying to keep your sonship secret. You can't hide it. You can't hide it without losing something in the process. Oh, you can hide it. You can hide it. But you can't hide it without losing something in the process. You're going to lose your joy, your integrity, a clear conscience when you lay your head down at night. And worst of all, you're going to lose something eternal in heaven. You're going to lose something in heaven. Now this morning, we're going to talk about some things, and I don't want to give you the wrong impression, because we're going to talk about thrones and crowns. But I got to tell you, the thing I'm looking forward to is not thrones and crowns. It's in the Bible. And it's what God has set aside for His children in heaven. Thrones and crowns. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't thrill me. It doesn't thrill me. This is what thrills me. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, He said, if you overcome, I'll allow you to sit with me in my throne. Oh, it ain't that I get a throne and I get a crown. It's that I get to be with Him. It's that I get to reigning. Yeah, we're going to reign one day. There's no thrill in that to me. You know what the thrill is? I get to reign with Him. That's the only thing that makes it thrilling. That's the only thing that makes it worthwhile to lay some things down in this life and to be willing to suffer a few things. Pretty light compared to what the Lord suffered. Our light affliction. But what makes it thrilling that as a son of God, I can not only be with Him in His death, be with Him in His burial, be with Him in His resurrection, be with Him in His sufferings, but be with Him in His reigning. It's the with Him part, Revelation 17, 14, that thrills me. It's the with Him part. And that's what Romans 8, 17 is talking about. It's talking about your inheritance. It's talking about your reward one day. It's talking about, and I'm not trying to exalt thrones and crowns. But you should know what's coming. You should know what was in God's heart to give to you and me. This men didn't cook this up. It wasn't a committee of Christians that decided, all right, you know what, let's see. No, this was in the Lord's heart. This is what He set aside for you. This is what He planned and ordained for you. To give you an inheritance in heaven. Quickly, we're going to look at some verses real quick. This is just like to set this up a little bit. And some of these we looked at last Sunday, but we're going to go through these real fast. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I mean quickly. I just want you to see, boom, 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 boom. One right after the other. Just to impress this truth upon your heart. Bible's very consistent when it speaks about your inheritance. Acts chapter 20, verse number 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. He's speaking to saved people. He's not talking to a lost crowd. He's not trying to invite them to be saved. He's talking to saved people who are already on their way to heaven. He said, now I commend you to God. I'm just recommending you to just trust the Lord and lean upon His grace. He says, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. All right? To give you an inheritance. God's grace is able to strengthen you in this life and to give you an inheritance in the next life. Amen? An inheritance. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse number 17. Your inheritance. Acts 26, verse number 17. God said this to Saul when he got saved on the road to Damascus. And told him in verse number 16, He says, rise and stand upon thy feet, God said to him. God saved him on the road to Damascus and immediately gave Saul, changed his name to Paul and gave him a ministry to go out and take the gospel to the Gentiles. And He says in verse number 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God that they may receive forgiveness of sins, their salvation, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. All right, so Paul's message was not just get them saved, but show them from God's Word how they can live in such a way that they might have an inheritance in heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Again, real quickly, this is just an introduction here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 11. In whom, speaking about Christ, all right, you can see that in verse number 3. Go back up to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Right? So any blessings that you and I have in the Christian life is not necessarily because we're in church, but it's because we're in Christ. Right? Our blessings, our spiritual blessings in heavenly places, come to us because of Jesus Christ. We're in Him. And in Him are all these blessings that are mentioned here in chapter 1. it lists a bunch of them. We're going to skip over them just to get down to verse number 11. It says, in whom also, it listed a bunch of other blessings that we have in Christ. And in addition to those blessings that we have, the forgiveness of sin, being accepted in the Beloved, redemption, adoption, and so on and so forth. You get down to verse 11 and it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. This is not our salvation. This is something in addition to our salvation. Look at verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit living inside of you seals you, but His presence is God's assurance to you of an inheritance to come. Right? His presence in you is the earnest, the down payment. That money, like when you're going to buy something, you know, big ticket item, a house, a car, whatever. There's something that you, some kind of a commitment you may have to put down first to show your that you are earnest, to show that you're sincere. You intend with all your power to follow through on this thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine the Holy Spirit is just the earnest of what's to come. Wow. What's to come? If the Holy Spirit is just the down payment on what God has prepared and waiting for me in eternity. He is the earnest of the inheritance. Man, what awaits us? What awaits us when we get to heaven? Wow. And it says, turn over to verse number 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. It says that Paul is praying for the Christians in Ephesus. And he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul, one of the things he wanted the Christians to understand was early in their Christian life for the Spirit of God to open their eyes so that they might understand how wealthy they truly are in Christ. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So there is an inheritance for the child of God. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now this inheritance is not your salvation. Because you don't have to suffer to be saved. You don't have to suffer to get to heaven. The trials and the troubles of this life have no bearing on whether you go to heaven or hell. That has been plugged into your brain by religion. The troubles of this life and the trials of life and the things that you may have to give up and the stuff that you may have to endure and, you know, the things that you suffer, those things are not accumulating to your account to get you into heaven. Because to get you into heaven, the only thing that you can have in your account that God even cares about is you better have some faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. That's the only thing that God is looking at, is whether or not you have trusted His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. All right, notice it says in Colossians chapter, where did I send you? 3. Colossians chapter 3. Oh, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now that verse makes it clear that your inheritance has to do with how you serve and what you do. Whatsoever you do. So it's talking about the manner of life that you live, the kind of work that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, the way in which you serve Him. Right? You were saved to serve Him, right? Amen. That's why you were saved, was so that you might be able to serve Him in this life. And for your service and for that which you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, real quick. I'm going to get the message in just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 10. Skip that, go to verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Right? Because serving the Lord and doing the things that you and I should as a child of God in several times in the Bible is likened to, compared to, somebody building a building. Right? What you do, your work, could be, at the end of your life, somebody could step back perhaps and admire your life's work. And if it was the right kind of a work, then it had the right kind of a foundation. In other words, the things you did were based upon, you know, had for a base, had for a foundation, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the foundation underneath it all. It was done by the Lord, through you. It was done for the right motivation. It wasn't done for you to glory in yourself. It was done that God might be glorified in you. So it's talking about the foundation for all of our works. Verse number 12, it says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Notice, it's a pretty big gap between those kind of building materials. Would you rather have a house made out of hay or have one made out of gold and silver and precious stones? What would you prefer? Obviously, something built out of materials that are going to last and that are eternal. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide..." What's being judged there, by the way? Work. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Your salvation's not being judged. Your work. In other words, what you did as a believer. What you did after you got saved. And the judgment here is not to decide whether you get into heaven or not. It's to decide this. If any man's work abide, verse 14, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a, what? Reward. Heaven is not the reward. But there's something in heaven that is the reward. And the reward is for your work. Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." It couldn't get any clearer than those verses. The judgment seat of Christ is not to determine whether you get into heaven or not. Not at all. That's settled the moment you believe on Jesus Christ. But what you do with Christ from that moment on determines the kind of an inheritance that you'll have waiting for you in heaven. For those that are faithful, for those that serve the Lord out of a right heart motive and do those things that are pleasing to God, you won't know what those things are unless you get in His book. And He'll show you what He wants you to do, then the Lord is not unrighteous to forget those things that you've done. He'll reward those things. He remembers those things. And there is a reward. But there's also a loss of a reward. If you get there and the works were not pleasing to God. So, well, what, I got to wait until the judgment seat of Christ to find out? I mean, I'm going to watch my whole life go up in smoke? Everything I did was just in vain? No, you can find out now what would please Him. You don't have to wait until that day. How ridiculous would that be, the Lord not to tell you in advance the things that please Him? So that you can do the things that please Him. So that you could live in such a way that puts a smile on His face. Makes Him glad that you're His son. If not, you're going to suffer loss. The Bible says in Revelation 22 and verse number 12, it says, this is Jesus talking, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man," 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "every man's work shall be made manifest." Jesus said, "I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." His service, his living, his doing, his behaving for the Lord Jesus Christ is what's examined at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. So there is an inheritance. But what is it? that the believer, what is the privilege that you and I have as a reward? I mean, we've said this many times. It's not a bigger house. It's not a bag of gold. It's not, you know, what some Christians think they may get in heaven for a job well done. But the great privilege, the greatest privilege, is that you and I might reign together with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might reign together with Him. That we might rule over who? Over what? Well, listen, you know what? This world is not the final state of things. This is a very temporary existence, this life. This is so temporary that when this thing is done, the Lord's just going to burn it up. He's going to put a match to it. The Bible says the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And the Lord is going to burn the whole place up. Yeah, I know you don't like that because mankind's got so much invested in this place. But it's all going up in smoke and ashes. And He's going to make a brand new one. That one lasts forever. And His kingdom extends out into the universe. And I was watching something the other day. Man, it gave me a headache. It was on the, I don't know, I forget what it was. It was on like the Science Channel or Nova or something like that. Justin was watching it, and I was, but it was talking about galaxies. Galaxies. Now, I don't know. Galaxies. We live in one, right? We live in one. That is, if I remember, Eddie probably knows better, or Pat or somebody. Our galaxy is 6 trillion light years across the Milky Way, the galaxy that we live in. 6 trillion light years from one end to the other. A light year is the time it takes light, which travels at, what's the speed of light? How much? 186,000 miles. I told you you'd get a headache. 186,000 miles per second. Per second. And if light traveling at 186,000 miles per second could travel at, travels at that speed and travel for 1 year, that's a light year in distance. Our galaxy, just the little one we live in, is 6 trillion light years from one end to the other, and has countless trillions of stars in this galaxy. But there are countless trillions, trillions of galaxies. What is man? Lord, that you are even mindful of him. A little speck on a little speck in a galaxy that's just a little speck. In a universe that is so vast, and God is just watching over it, stars in numbers, you and I don't, they don't even have numbers for that, for the quantity of stars that there are in the universe. And my Savior made it all, controls it all, reigns over it all, and He says one day, I want you to reign with me. I want you to reign with me. We're not talking about a little crown of gold you get to wear around on your head. It's like a Burger King hat or something like that. Friend, we are talking about sitting with our Savior, sharing in a government that goes far beyond this little speck of dirt we live on here, that goes, envelops the universe. My Savior is the King over it all, and we don't even know what's out there. We haven't even figured what's out at the edges of our own little solar system, and that's just these lumps of dirt that travel around one star out of hundreds of trillions in one galaxy out of hundreds of trillions of galaxies. And many of those stars have planets and moons orbiting them too. What's out there? My Savior knows. He says, I want you to reign with me over it all. Yes. Whew! Okay, hey, don't throw that away, beloved. Don't toss that aside for some little trinket that you're enamored with here in this life. Don't give that up for some stupid thing down here that you think you can't live without. You don't even understand. We don't understand what we're just tossing aside as children of God when the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't pulled back the curtain for us to see all the details of this. And I guess because we don't see all the details, we don't esteem it highly like we should. It takes faith I mean, that's where the heart comes in and faith comes in. To trust and believe that whatever it is that God has prepared for you, man, your eye has never seen, your ears have never heard, and your heart could never imagine if he gave us all year to just think up crazy things, we haven't even come close to imagining what God has prepared for those that love Him and wait for Him. Don't throw that away. Don't let anybody take that away from you, because you can lose that. That part of your eternity is not guaranteed. Your salvation is guaranteed. You're not going to hell. But your place in eternity, your privileges in eternity, your rewards in eternity. Brother, there's too many verses in that book that show you don't get that automatically just because we're saved. We get that because God's watching the life of His children, and He's a good, faithful God, and He rewards those that love Him and will willingly suffer with Him. I'm not talking about standing in front of a firing squad. I'm talking about be willing, if it comes your way, to be an outcast to the people around you. Don't make yourself obnoxious. Don't be arrogant. I'm not talking about that. Don't be such a jerk that nobody wants to even listen to the gospel from your lips. But I mean, when you've loved and you've prayed for people and you've tried to live in such a way that they would see your Savior in your life, and they spurn that and they don't care for that and they don't care for you, and they'd rather be with their buddies in a bar than even see your face, you know what? Rejoice. Count yourself blessed and fortunate, because there ain't any other way to have a part in that inheritance. You're going to have to taste what your Savior endured. What did it say? Romans 8:17. If so be that we suffer with Him that we may be also glorified together. Imagine that. He doesn't even want to be glorified one day, sit upon that throne, take His place in reigning over the universe without us. That we might be glorified together. Together. That's your Savior's love for you. That's your Savior's plan for you and me. I'm not talking about thrones and crowns. I'm talking about reigning together with Him. Boy, don't throw that away. Don't lose that because of some trinket you can't do without, because of some worldly friend that you're afraid is going to look down their nose at you because you love the Lord, because you consider His word to be authentic, because you'd rather take the counsel of God over the counsel of this world. You know what? When you start to... Now, I'm assuming you read your Bible. But when you start to talk the things that you read, when the principles that you're reading start to actually filter into your life and start affecting you and changing you, and you start to live by the Word of God, and then when situations come up and problems arise, that some counsel that you got from God just comes out of your mouth, and especially now among the brethren, that's a blessing, but man, in the world, that is so foreign to the ears of this world. You speak a verse of Scripture, and you know what? It's almost as if you, I don't know, it's as if you spit in their face sometimes. It's like, what? Where did you get that? What is that? I don't like that. My ears aren't used to the sound of that. That is like a foreign language. That's like nails on a chalkboard to this world, the Word of God. Man, it's sweet to the Savior. His words are sweet to Him. Oh boy. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Remember our friend Esau? Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at him a little bit last week. Verse number 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Remember that? That the grace of God may not only build you up, but give you an inheritance. God's grace to say, I can't live that kind of life. I don't know how. Well, God's grace will enable you. God will equip you by His grace. You and I don't have it in us. I was talking to a brother yesterday morning. You know what? When you and I try, we fail. You know what? The Christian life isn't trying at all. It's dying. It ain't trying. If you're trying, I guarantee you, you're failing. But if you're dying, oh, that pleases God. That's like a savor, because it reminds Him of His Son. It's a savor of Christ. My trying, look at me, Lord. I'm giving it a good effort today. I read my 5 chapters. I'm doing this. Your trying is a recipe for failure. It's your dying to yourself, to your own will, to your own plans, to your own pleasure. You say, Lord, here I am. You're the boss. You're the king. I'll trust my soul to your control. Woo! You know what? You're touching the hem of real Christian living when you get to that place. And you haven't even touched the hem of real Christian living until you will trust your soul to His control. It ain't trying, friend. It's dying. But man, at the end of dying is a reward. At the end of dying to you, your will, your plans, your own pleasures, your own future, your own goals, would you be willing to just lay all that down and see what God would do with you? Would you be willing to say, Lord, I have some plans, I have some dreams and goals, but Lord, I'd be willing just to put them at your feet. You pick them up and do whatever you want to. I don't care, you may have misspent most of your life. Do you know what God can do with fragments? Oh. Don't you be discouraged if you've misspent a good portion of your life. My Savior can pick up some fragments and make something out of that like you would never, ever expect. But it has to be given to Him. You've got to lay it down. You've got to just surrender it. You've got to die to you and give that, even if it's a mess. Even if you look at it and you say, I don't know what you'll be able to make out of this, because I don't see anything but a total disgrace and a mess. Can I tell you, you give that to God, you leave it to Him, He's a master, man. He's an artist. He is an artist. Like they said about Michelangelo, he could look at a block of stone before any chisel had ever been put to that stone, and in his mind, he could already see what he intended to carve out of that stone. And somebody asked him one time, you know, how do you do it? He said, I just remove everything that doesn't look like what I had in my mind. Do you know that's all that God's trying to do in you? Trying to remove everything that doesn't look like what He had in His mind. He's looking at you and He's seeing His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you'll just say, Lord, man, it hurts to have a hammer and chisel. I hit myself one time by accident with one. Would you be willing for God just to take His hammer and chisel and just... That doesn't look like what I had in mind. That's got to go. That doesn't look like what I had in mind. That doesn't remind me of my Son. That's not Christ. That's not my Son. Would you be willing to just let Him chisel all that stuff away? You have to just put it in His hands. If you will, man, if you will, the Lord could do something with your life, your work, that you didn't expect. Even if the past has been a mistake and a mess. Doesn't matter. The Lord is an expert at taking messes and turning them into masterpieces. Man, He's an expert at that. But anyway, we never got to our text. Look at verse 16. Lest there be in any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Remember that? Remember what Esau did? Jacob, his satanic brother, You can't figure out why God would have chosen Jacob over Esau. It's just God's preordained plan, not that God predestinated one to be saved and one to be lost, just that God was working out a principle in His Word. But Esau was the older brother. He was the one with the birthright. He sold his birthright for something to eat. But not only that, but notice verse 17. It says, "For you know how that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing..." See, he had two things. He had a birthright and he had a blessing. The birthright, of course, you can't lose your birthright. Thank God for that. Because you're born again, you have a home in heaven. That's your birthright. You're going to heaven. Nobody can get your birthright. But let me tell you, you can lose every single blessing. Man, Esau not only lost his birthright, but he lost his blessing. And we don't have time to turn there, but you can go back and look at it for yourself. It's in Genesis chapter 27, verse 28 and 29. His blessing was to reign over his brethren. He would have been a ruler, and his brethren would have been subject to him as the oldest son, firstborn. That was his blessing. His birthright is he gets all of Abraham's material, all of his father Isaac's material things. The land, the cattle, the gold, whatever, it's all his. That's the birthright. The blessing is you get to reign over your brethren. So the blessing was to rule, was to reign. That's the believer's blessing. The devil can't get my birthright, but man, he can take my blessing. He can take my crown. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 11, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown, that no man take thy crown." Esau allowed somebody to take his crown. He didn't get to reign. Isaac gave that blessing to Jacob, and Jacob, that blessing was given to the younger son instead of the firstborn. So he lost that blessing. What was his blessing? To reign. Bible says, don't let anybody take your crown. Look back at Luke chapter 12 real quick. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 says in verse number 35, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord." He is coming. Man, it's getting close, isn't it? Woo-wee. Wow, it's getting close. It's getting close. "Let your lights be burning, your testimony, your witness." Don't hide your testimony. Don't hide the fact, your identity as a child of God under. Don't hide it because you're embarrassed to let other people know that you are saved, that you're on your way to heaven. Let your light be burning. Let people see it. Let people know. Let people just see that you're not ashamed of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Gird up your loins. Let your loins be girded. Strengthen your mind. That's what it's talking about. The loins of your mind, according to Peter. Gird up your loins. Strengthen your heart, your mind. Get the book in there so that your thoughts are established. Strengthen yourself. And then let your testimony be evident to people. Notice the blessing that comes from that. It says, verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching." Verse number 38, "And if He shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." In other words, remember what Esau lost? His blessing. The Bible says, when I come back and I find my children, my servants, watching, waiting, their loins girded, their lights burning, they're watching for my return, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them. What's the blessing? Verse 40, it says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Verse 41, "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household?" You see, the servant who's faithful, who's watching, whose light is burning, whose loins are girded, who realizes his Lord could come at any time, and I don't want to be caught unaware and unprepared. But be faithful so that when the Savior returns, you and I can be blessed in the way that the Lord wants to bless. He said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." Go over to Matthew chapter 25. You know these verses well, but I'll just read them real quickly here to you. Matthew 25. It's another parable. This time it's called the parable of one of the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 25, verse number 14. It's a story told as if a man, it says in verse 14, were traveling into a far country. You know who that man is, right? That's our Savior. He went into a real far country, right? Into heaven. He took a journey. Man, he left us. But he didn't leave us flat broke. He left us with gifts. He left us with spiritual gifts. He left us with blessings. He left us with grace. He left us with a book. He left us with his Spirit. This man left, he traveled to a far country, but it says he called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. I like that. His goods. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ gave. He went back to heaven and he gave us the goods. Amen? He gave us the goods. You got the goods, man, right there. That's the goods. He gave them to his servants. He gave us a book, his promises, his Holy Spirit, a church, brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, these are all good things the Lord left behind for us while he was away in that far country. But you read the rest of the story. He says, you take care of these things that I'm giving you, and when I come back, I'm going to examine you and see what you did with what I left you. And you know how it goes. He comes back, and some of his servants were faithful. Some of them weren't. Some of them took the things that he had given them and squandered them. In other words, those things in their life bore no fruit. You can own a King James Bible and have no fruit in your life. You can have all the goods delivered to you. You can be saved and have the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God living inside of you and have no fruit in your life. How can that be possible when he gave you the goods? He can come back and those goods that he left you bore no fruit. There was nothing produced in your life. No good that was ever accomplished. No influence that you ever had for the gospel's sake on anybody around you. No effect. I can't think of anything more, depressing and sad than to live your whole life and have had no effect for the Lord on anyone or anything around you. Imagine that. For your existence to have just been, what did that do? What good did that accomplish for heaven? Oh, men glory in the good they do society and the help they are to their fellow man and the ways in which, blah, blah, blah. But our Lord isn't interested in any of that. He left you and I here that we might have an effect on our neighbor, our family, our town, the world around us. The money you give, the time you invest, the ways in which you serve, the things that you say. The Lord wants to work through those things and affect people around us for his glory, to draw people into the kingdom of God. And even if people aren't drawn into the kingdom of God, to leave a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That nobody, when they stand before God, would ever be able to say, hey, you didn't give me a chance. Man, I'll tell you what, I could have never said that. If I had never received the Lord and gotten saved, I could have never stood before God one day and said, Lord, wait a minute, you weren't fair to me, you didn't give me a chance. Man, he could have pulled up a lot of people that passed through my life, that told me about Christ, that gave me a track, parents that were saved, radio programs that you hear, even when you're trying to get to your favorite rock and roll song. I mean, pass through some Christian song or whatever. I mean, you and I in this country, especially in this country, I can't imagine any single human being in this country having a leg to stand on. They stand before God, they got nothing to say. They could just turn almost anywhere. If they had an interest in finding out the truth, you could find it. Just that most people aren't interested in finding it. It's not of any importance to them. They don't have any love of the truth. But Matthew chapter 25, look at verse number 19. Matthew 25, 19. And after a long time, it has been a long time, hasn't it? It's been a long time. John at the end of the book of Revelation said, Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Do you know he wrote that almost 2,000 years ago? Quickly. Lord, I could have done quickly a little sooner than this. 2,000 years? John said, by the Spirit of God, Lord, come quickly. Yeah, because you see, 2,000 years on God's timetable is a blink. That ain't nothing at all. He is coming quickly. It's only been 2 days. Lord, how much quicker did you want me to come, he said. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? And the Good Samaritan is all, you know, that guy, that traveler is all beaten to a pulp. He falls in among thieves and he's beaten and he's left for half dead. And the Levite comes by and looks on him and passes by. And then the priest comes by and looks on him and leaves him there half dead on the side of the road. And finally the Bible says the Samaritan journeyed. Traveling, goes by here, gets off his animal, looks at this poor man beaten and left half dead, picks him up, puts him on his own beast, takes him to an inn, takes care of him, pours in oil and wine, refreshes him, leaves him in the care of an innkeeper, and gives the innkeeper 2 pence. He says, you take care of him for 2 pence, and I'm coming back. And when I come back, if you spend any more than what I gave you, I'll repay you. Do you know in the book of Matthew it says a pence was a day's wages? Do you know how long he intended to be away? 2 days. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. It's been 2 days, folks. He's ready to come back. He's ready to come back. And he said to that innkeeper, he said, whatever you spend more when I return, I'll repay you. I will repay you. I will repay you. I will repay you. You better get that in your brain and don't forget that. You can't say a word for Jesus Christ or give a cup of cold water. You can't try and be a blessing in any way that Jesus Christ says, I'm going to repay you. I'm going to repay. Lord, I didn't do it for pay. I didn't want. That's okay. That's on him. That innkeeper didn't say, well, I'll take care of him if you repay me. That thought came from the Samaritan. He said, whatever you spend, I'm good for it. I'm going to repay you. Let me tell you, you can't outgive God. You can't outdo God. You can't outserve your Savior. You can't do something for the Lord Jesus Christ that He's going to forget, that He's going to overlook. You don't have to worry about others seeing it. Just be content that He saw it. You could serve Him in secret, and you're really not serving Him in secret because He sees it all. Sometimes we want to serve as long as everybody else knows what we're doing. Well, I'll sing, I'll serve, I'll do this, as long as everybody knows I had a part in it. I'd rather not anybody know I had a part in it. I'd rather just be content that the Lord knows. Wouldn't that be sweeter? That we should reign. Oh, let's go to the verse, though. Here it is. Verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is. It's a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning. What does it mean to reckon? To reckon means to count up, to add up, to give an account. A day of reckoning. Verse 21. And his Lord said unto him, this is the guy that did something with what he was left with. That's all God's asking you to do. Do something with what he left you. He left you the goods, friend. He left you the goods. So he didn't give me enough. He gave you everything that pertaineth unto life and godliness. He gave you everything you needed. Well, I could have used a little more money. Apparently, he didn't think you did. No, apparently, he didn't think so. Well, I could have served the Lord if I would have had a different situation. If I would have had this, or I would have had that, or maybe if I'd have been a little younger, I'd been a little older, maybe been a little thinner, been a little smarter, been a little this. You are what you are. God gave you everything you needed. And you and I may not think of ourselves as being any great thing. That's good. But God will take whatever you will give Him. Whatever you got left of your strength, of your life, of your time, of your money. Don't wait until you've spent it all. But give Him what you got. Give Him what you got. Give Him what you got. And that's what this guy did. And look at verse 21. The Lord said unto him, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee what? Ruler. Because you see, that's what your reward, your inheritance is, to rule. To reign with Him. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of heaven. Is that what it says? Into the joy of thy Lord. To the joy of thy Lord. It is His great pleasure to reward you. It is His joy to let you reign and rule with Him. I wish we had time to talk about the crowns in the Bible. You don't have to turn there, but if you look just, you know, in a concordance, put in the word crowns, you'll see that every reference in the Bible to our rewards in heaven speaks of them in the form of crowns. A crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, a crown of life, and so on and so on. A crown of rejoicing. Spoken of as crowns. Those are all different areas of a Christian's life in which he is to be found faithful. But what is that crown? What is that crown? Romans chapter 8. Go back there for a second. Romans chapter 8. Look at it again. Verse number 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17. There's an important word right there. It says, glorified. 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 Whew. Glorified. Your crown is not a ring of gold, you know, fashioned just, you know, with diamonds and pearls and whatever studded in there. That's not the crown. The crown is the glory. The Bible says concerning Adam in Psalms chapter 8, this is when he was first made before he sinned. He was crowned with glory and honor. He was crowned with glory. What was his crown? Adam somehow was enveloped. He was enclosed. He had resting upon him a glory. Now, glory in the Bible is always something visible. It's something you can see with your eye. When the glory of God appeared, men could see it. The glory of God rested over the tabernacle in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, he was glorified. The disciples saw it. Peter, James, and John saw his glory. John says, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We saw it. What did you see, John? We saw him changed right before our eyes. We walked up that mountain with him, but there in that moment when all of a sudden the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, Jesus Christ was transformed. His face began to shine. His garments were altered. And the disciples said it was like looking upon the sun. What was happening? They were seeing Jesus Christ in his majesty. Peter called it later, we beheld His majesty, His glory. We saw it with our own eyes. Do you know that that is the Savior's crown? Now, He may have a ring of gold on His head, but that's not the reward. It's the glory. It's the glory. The Bible says that Jesus Christ dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. What is that light? That's the glory that envelops him. Adam had that in the Garden of Eden, I believe. That glory rested upon Adam before he sinned. That's why when the glory was removed with his sin, Adam suddenly realized, wait a minute, I'm naked. He was wrapped in a garment of light and glory. The Bible says he was crowned with glory and honor. But his sin caused him to lose his crown. Don't lose your crown. Don't lose your crown. Don't lose your crown. Because God intended you to wear that crown one day. Not a ring of gold on the top of your head, but to be glorified together. Look at what it says. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. That's the believer's crown. The glory. Jesus said in John chapter 17, Father, the glory that Thou hast given to me, I have given to them. His glory that He would one day receive when He got to heaven. He said, I want my sons, my brethren, my servants to have that glory as well. All through the Scriptures, you and I are reminded that one day we are headed for glory, not a place. We think when we say glory, it's a place. No, glory is a condition that you're going to exist in that place. Glory is a reward. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go real fast. We don't have time to even read these verses, but I want you to just see one word in these verses. Verse number 14 says, you were called by the gospel to the obtaining of the what? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel called you to come to Christ, not just for forgiveness of sins and salvation, but that one day we might obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. While you're in just go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse number 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably, let's skip down to verse number 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Called to glory. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, called us unto his eternal glory. See, the gospel is calling you to obtain not just salvation, but glory. Called to obtain glory. Look at 2 Thessalonians again, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible speaks about the Lord's return, not to catch His bride away, but to reign on the earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 describes that. And it describes it this way. Let me get there with you. Verse number 7. It says, "And you, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's not describing the rapture, because he doesn't come with fire and vengeance at the rapture. He comes at the rapture to take us away, to catch us away, and his judgment is poured out on the earth. But at the end of that judgment, after that time of tribulation, Jesus comes back and sets up his throne. The armies which were in heaven follow him upon horses, arrayed.